This isn't the first time Peter's communicated with us, of course. The first time was when he dictated his thoughts, guided by the Holy Spirit, to John Mark in the book we call Mark's Gospel. And as we know, Mark was Peter's amanuensis, or his secretary. But Peter's now been showing us just how much hope we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And it is truly amazing. I mean, we've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks, and it is truly amazing. And because of that, you know, he told us how we should be rejoicing every day. Because the hope that we have, we've learned, is reserved for us, and it's incorruptible, undefiled, and it cannot fade away. So no one can take it away from us. And the really good thing about that is that because God chose you and me before the foundation of the world, he knows the end from the beginning, and he knew everything about us before we were even born. And he knew everything we would do. And he also knew whether you'd be taking on board what he's saying into your heart right now as you sit here this morning and you're listening to this. He still chose you, you know. And if that doesn't make you want to praise him and live your life for him, then I don't know what will. Now, last time we finished by Peter telling us to be holy because the God we serve is holy. So before we go on, I think we need to understand that we've been called to a very special kind of life and lifestyle. As it is written, "Be you holy, for I am holy." And the holiness that he's talking about is living a lifestyle that glorifies your Father in heaven. And I believe that the life we have here on earth is a life that we've been given in order to become more like him every day. So how are you getting on with that? Or do you love this world so much that living a holy life is impossible for you? And there are things of this world that are, you know, getting in the way perhaps in your life. And the thing is, people out there in the world wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about here. They just wouldn't have a clue. But I think you do. And I think Peter kind of outlines this for us in verse 17 of chapter 1 here, because he says, "And if you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, of course, without respect of persons means without partiality. God judges every man's work impartially. He doesn't have little pets or favourites. So he's going to judge the work of every Christian fairly. And we'll talk about judgment a little bit later as we go through this morning. But please take note that this has nothing to do with your salvation. We'll even talk about salvation a little bit later as well. But it has everything to do with the kind of life you're living down here on this earth. And the very fact that God is going to judge us ought to cause us to become very sober-minded. And to give a lot more attention, perhaps, to the life that we are living. So let's make very sure that we're not just superficial in our Christian lifestyle and the way we live. In our lifestyle, by how much we spend time with other believers, letting iron sharpen iron as we find out more about him. And in the way we live, you know, I mean, are you trying to keep a smile on your face and radiate happiness and sunshine everywhere you go? You see, the Word of God, the Bible, doesn't set out to sprinkle rose water on a bunch of dead weeds. The Word of God transforms lives. It really does. And it brings with it a living hope, which rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We looked at this a little while ago. Ultimately, we will be in a city where the streets are paved of gold, where the lined with precious jewels. They will have the city will have a foundation stone of huge stones, jewels that is, with the names of the 12 apostles on it, on them rather. And it's just going to be absolutely amazing. That's ultimately where we're all bound if you love the Lord, if you've given your heart to the Lord. And believers have life from a living Saviour who is right now sitting at God's right hand. And Peter's saying to us here, in the midst of this world, you can either experience unspeakable joy because we know what's coming, or you can feel sorry for yourself and drift back into carnality. You know, if you return to carnality, loving the things of the world, you need to know what the repercussions are going to be, because they're going to be heartbreaking, literally heartbreaking, because you'll become as those who have no hope. And because of that, Peter says, pass the time in fear here. Not fear of the Father, but fear of the repercussion of your worldly lusts. And he goes on to tell us that it's not about the traditions we grew up with. Because he says in verse 18 here, look, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, the way you live, received by tradition from your fathers, it says. Peter says, if you have a tendency to return to your carnal lifestyle, I want you to remember that you were purchased with the blood of Christ. And there may be some here today who wonder, well, why did it take the blood of Christ to purchase us? Well, the answer is pretty easy, because the wages of sin always result in death. They always have and always will do. So we need to look carefully at the blood pulsing from the veins of Jesus and see the thorns smashed into his skull. Listen to the crowd around him mocking him and cursing him, and understand that that's what sin does. The only way our kids or our friends and neighbours, the only way we will understand the result of sin and the failure to have a saviour from it, is to look at the cross. Peter says tradition inherited from the days gone by just doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it. That won't save you. But, he says in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifest in these last times for you. There's a lot of words there, isn't there? But Peter says, look, think for a minute of what we're talking about here. He says, we were purchased not with corruptible things. Our redemption has nothing to do with any material price that could ever be imagined. But rather, it was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish, he says, slain before the foundations of the universe were ever laid. Just think of that price, he says. But he says he was manifest in these last days, the days we're living in now, for you. In the book of Galatians, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We've been adopted, okay? And because you are sons, he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. You know, now, of course, Peter heard Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in his agony saying that word, Abba. And it's much more of an endearing term than just Father, isn't it? It's Dad, Daddy. And he says that's the very thing that's happened to us, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. We're talking about Jesus, aren't we? Of course. But in the fullness of time, when there was a Greek language that was spread throughout the entire world, that's how it was when Jesus came. When there was tens of thousands of Roman roads that were paved and had street lighting, thousands of miles of them, so that the civilization was there for the gospel to spread forth westward into the known world and then throughout the entire earth. So it was in the fullness of time that it was all manifest. But it was verily foreordained, he says, before the foundation of the world, and was made manifest in these last times for you. For you. You know, in many churches, the time that we're sitting here going through right now is when the minister gets up and he speaks for a bit and everybody goes to sleep until he's finished and he's done his bit, and then they get up and sing a song and go home. That's not what church is about. That's not why God instigated the church in the first place. He instigated the church so we could come together and learn about those whole, what is contained in those whole 66 books. You don't get that in a lot of churches. And you can't get it from a conversation in the pub or a casual conversation on the seafront. You just can't get it, you know. Jesus was manifest in the fullness of time because it was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and it was made manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21 says, who by him, by Jesus, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, there are a lot of people who say they believe, but there are a lot of people who say they believe that haven't got any faith. Faith is letting go and letting God. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that this is not just a fairy tale, that all this is true, and those 66 books contain the truth, the real truth, and nothing but the truth. Everything else is just false. You know, there are things of God and there are things of the world, and they are totally opposed to each other and totally different. Now, as we look at this verse, remember earlier we said he's begotten us again to a living hope. King James says a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, if you like, he died for our offences, but he was raised for our justification. Big words, I know, but... And we know from the fact that if he just died on the cross, if Jesus had just died on the cross, he would have been just another martyr, wouldn't he? Out of tens of thousands of martyrs in the Roman Empire. But the fact that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem and that he's risen sets what we believe aside from what all other people all over the world believe. All other religions, all other religious figures and leaders of religious groups are dead in their tombs. Some of them are in a pot. But there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And it's interesting here that he uses a particular phrase. He says, God raised him from the dead. And it's the word there is ekrexnon. He raised him out from among the dead. And this was something that was impressed upon Peter's mind at the Transfiguration, if you remember. Peter, James and John were there, and they were sleeping up on that mountain. And then all of a sudden there's a light so bright that they're woken up. And what they see when they wake up is Jesus, Moses and Elijah talking to each other. And Peter tells us himself in Mark's Gospel that he says it's a good thing we're here. And God Almighty himself had to speak to Peter personally out of heaven and say to him, this is my beloved son, be hearing. That's the tense there. Be hearing him. And when they opened their eyes, Moses and Elijah were gone. But God the Father had to straighten Peter out. So when he writes his second letter, he's still impressed with that. And I think you would be too, you know. He may be the only human being who God ever had to interrupt when he was speaking. So as they're coming down from that mountain, that Mount of Transfiguration, imagine what's taking place in Peter, James and John's minds, you know. Yeah, they're looking at him. They'd looked at him for several years. They knew the back of his robe. They knew the back of his hair. They knew the back of his head, the back of his heels, even the back of his elbows. He looked completely familiar, but he would never look to them, never look the same to them ever again. Because they'd just seen something burst forth from within him. Something of his glory. And they must have been thinking, you know, many times after that, do it again, Lord, turn it on now, Lord. You know, it's in there, we know it's in there, Lord, just do it again. On Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry that we talk about, you know, they must have been thinking, do it now, Lord. They're all here now, Lord, do it now. But they're coming down that mountainside and he looks just the same, but never the same again. And he turns round and he says to them, he says, do me a favour, guys. When I get down there, don't tell anybody what just happened. And they scratch their heads and say, why, Lord? Even the Old Testament prophets say that Elijah must first come. Well, we just saw him. And he said, well, Elijah verily has come in John the Baptist, but they didn't receive him. And Elijah shall yet come. He says it's going to happen in the end times. He's one of those two that come back in the end times. But he said, but please don't explain any of this until the Son of Man himself be risen from the dead. And that risen there is ekrechnon, out from among the dead. And then it says, then they began to question amongst themselves, what is this rising out from among the dead? What's that all about? You see, they didn't understand that because the Old Testament Jews believed that there'd be a resurrection. And they got that from Daniel 12 and other places, of course. But they believed in a general resurrection when everybody would be raised at the same time. Some will be raised to everlasting life, it says, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And they thought that there would be one resurrection. Everybody would be raised at the same time and then be judged and divided. Well, the New Testament was a new revelation. It taught something completely different. Christ was the first of those risen, ekrechnon, out from among the dead. The first fruits. And then we have that amazing passage in Matthew where it says the saints of the Old Testament, some of the saints of the Old Testament came out of their graves after Christ was risen from the dead, and they went into Jerusalem itself and they visited people. Matthew just kind of throws that in there and then he moves on. Thanks, Matthew. That's all he gives us. And then we have the resurrection of the church at the rapture, which is part of the first resurrection. Now, bear with me here. Then we have the resurrection of the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, who we've just been talking about, outside of Jerusalem, who are killed in the eyes of the whole world. It's all in the Bible. And then raised in front of everybody. And then there's the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, which seems to be about 75 days after Christ returns and sets down on the earth. First we have the rapture, then he actually comes down and sets down on the earth. And they're raised into the kingdom as it's set up. That's that city we were talking about earlier. Now these are all part of the first resurrection, which is described as a resurrection unto life. Okay? You can listen to this back on the website if you need to go through it again. And I think you do, probably. But all of those there that are raised out from among the dead, they're a distinct group. Raised out from among the dead. And we're part of that if we love the Lord. The dead themselves will be raised to the great white throne. And the great white throne is a throne of judgment, okay? And all those who go there are condemned. But before that, those who believe, those who belong to the Lord, are raised out from among the dead. And they'll be judged at the Bema Seat. It's all in the Bible, where the Bible says God will reward believers based on how they've served him. So we'll receive rewards based on what we did with our lives as ambassadors for Christ while we were here on earth. And he says, we have this hope now and this belief because God has raised Jesus out from among the dead. It all started with Jesus. And that's already been demonstrated. That's why we believe it, because it's already happened. You know, you go to a funeral. We've all been to funerals. It's a very strange thing, isn't it? Because it settles everybody down. It doesn't matter how many games Chelsea or Manchester United have won, or what's going on in the stock market with the FTSE. It doesn't matter a jot about the price of petrol even. You know, all of a sudden, everybody sits there and they look at what's going on and their mortality smacks them in the face. But Peter says he's given us that hope in that he's raised Christ out from among the dead. And so we don't just believe in life after death like it's some ethereal spiritual realm. We believe in a resurrection. We're going to get new bodies, folks. We believe we're getting up again. This is great stuff. And Peter says here, he says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And then verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Do you really believe this stuff? I mean, do you? Has this really had an impact on your life? I mean, here we are. Do you really believe that this is just a sojourn? Like that word. You know, it's a pilgrimage. Do you believe that we're just here temporarily? Do we really believe that? Because let me tell you, it's going to go by very quickly. Very quickly indeed. I could ask everybody here over 50 or 55 years old this morning to raise their hands. And I could say to them, how quickly has it gone by, folks? You know? And I think everyone would say, you know, just like that. Just like that. And Peter's going to say here that all flesh is like as grass. And we're going to get to that in a minute. A man is like the flower of the grass. Oh yeah, well, you know, we may blossom at certain points in our lives, but that's even more short-lived than the grass itself that the blossom grows on. The Bible tells us that life is a vapor. And Peter says we're just sojourning, we're passing through. And in the final analysis, it's all about taking that last breath, because for every one of us, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? That's what all of this is about. We believe in the resurrection, that God is going to raise us up from among the dead. And the price that was paid in order for that to happen is unimaginable in a sense. But it's something that only the Spirit can make real to us as we're born into God's kingdom. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? People want to know all about God without coming to God. You know, so many conversations go on in total ignorance of what this is all about. And because of that, it should affect us. He's saying it should determine the way we live. Here in verse 22, he begins to talk to us about some of those changes. So he says, you know, seeing you have purified souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, to unfeigned love of brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He uses that word fervently. So seeing that God's done all this for you, and seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, God's word, living your life according to his word, it's a handbook for us, see then that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, one of the things that should happen if we've been born into the family of God is that there should be an unhypocritical love between us, all of us. It should be real and it should be genuine. You know, if you begrudge something to somebody, you know, you see somebody else in the body of Christ, in the church, if you like, and they're struggling. You know, that they're not doing things perhaps quite the way you would. Are you hard on them? No. When we realise the price that was paid, when we realise the dynamics, the equation of what had to take place to bring us into this newness of life we have and the kingdom, one of the things that happens is, you know, we look around and we see other people that are saved. And I don't know about you, but I love to see people when they get saved, you know. They when they first get saved, they're just infectious, they're contagious. When they become older Christians, like a lot of us, you know, we kind of become mature and boring. And all of our love then turns to discernment, doesn't it? And I don't know what else. But it's wonderful to see brand new Christians. People have just come to realise who God is and how he can save them. As we said before, sin doesn't send you to hell. It's not having a saviour that sends you to hell. And it is wonderful to see those brand new Christians. And, you know, you see the family of God and there should be an unhypocritical love between us. Do we argue? Yeah, I mean, I've got three kids and they're all of the same gene pool. they've argued, you know, not so much these days, but there was once, I think, if I can remember, back in 1997 or maybe once in 1999, I don't know. But, you know, we're families, so there should be an unhypocritical love. It's filio, the word is filio, brotherly love between us. And then it says, see that you agape or agape one another fervently. Those are the words in the original. You know, fervently is a word that was sometimes used in gymnastics in Peter's day. It's that you see that you exercise yourself in regards to that agape love. Filio is emotional. Agape is a duty. It's something we do as believers that we determine to do. Agape isn't a feeling. Many times it's just a decision that you make to love someone. You know, I'm going to love that guy. He's not very lovable, but I'm going to love him anyway. I don't know why I picked on a guy. Could have been a woman, of course. But, you know, so there's things that should happen to those of us who are genuinely saved, realizing what Christ has done for us. One is that there should be an unhypocritical love, a brotherly love between us. We're brothers and sisters. You guys that are dating, I don't know if there are any here, but you might be listening online and you may be listening on the website later on. But you guys that are dating, if you're dating a Christian girl, she's your sister until you are married. Before that, you touch her, that's incest. No different than an earthly sister. If that makes you feel sick, so it should. That's the second thing. You know, she's your sister in Christ. Girls, you're dating a Christian guy who says he's a Christian and he tries to get you to compromise yourself sexually. He's a pervert. So look, you know, there should be an unhypocritical love. And I use that word because hypocritical means behaving in a way that suggests we have higher standards or more noble beliefs than those around us. There should be family love between us. We're part of God's family. And then beyond that, it says we should exercise ourselves unto agape or agape love. We should give ourselves to it fervently. And I love that word fervently, you know. It's talking about that sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that stretches out its hands on a cross and lays down its life for the sake of others. Jesus says at the Last Supper, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a supernatural love. And I want you to understand this. That kind of love doesn't come naturally, does it? Supernatural means it's beyond natural. So don't look for it in yourself because it's not there. But the Lord provides it freely through his Spirit. So see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And then verse 23 says, being born again. There's a thing, isn't it? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, Peter here, as he writes this, is probably thinking back to Jesus and the parable of the sower. Most of us know what that's all about the seed that falls on hard ground and falls on ground with no depth, falls on ground where it's choked by the cares of this life. But the word of God, when it falls on good ground, brings forth 30, 60, 100 fold. And he's saying, you know, we've not been born again by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the word of God. So somewhere in the process of life, something was shared with us who love the Lord now. You know, we heard something, not just with the human ear, but with the heart. And he's saying, it was at that point God was planting his living word in your heart, where it took root. And the result of that is going to be eternal life for you. And if you're listening to this morning, and you don't truly know Jesus this morning, what we're hoping is that as we go through this book, your heart is ploughed up. And God has you listening to this for a reason, you know. So that your heart is ploughed up and maybe broken up. And God has dragged the plough over your heart so that the truth of his word will get planted there. There's no planting without ploughing. It's not about getting it in your intellect. It's not about head knowledge. So don't ever think that you'll understand everything. It's not about head knowledge, but it's about the deeper part of your being. Not about your intellect at all. It's about the fact that it will bring you to eternal life and that there'll be some kind of response in you to the truth of what you're hearing. So, being born again, Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's living and it's abiding. Verse 24, for all flesh, here we go, is as grass and full of the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass wherewith and the flower thereof falls away. Now, look, the interesting thing about this is that as you go through Genesis chapter 1, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it uses the Hebrew word there, bara, B-A-R-R-A, which means out of nothing, okay? And then it goes through the days of creation, and after that, it doesn't use that word bara anymore. It says he formed, he separated the land from the sea, and it says he formed the plants. So he made those with the elements that already existed. He doesn't make something out of nothing again until he makes the great whales and the creatures in the sea and the birds. So he made the plants, and you know, I know some of you think you need to talk to your plants and you need to hug trees and maybe play classical music to them and all that stuff. But they were made out of elements that already existed. But when God made animal life, they were higher than plant life. So he gave them a body made out of the same stuff. The body was made out of the same stuff that plants are made out of, but he gave them a consciousness. The third time he uses the word bara is where he makes something out of nothing, is when he gets to man and he says he created him a living spirit. So you and I have a body made out of what grass is made out of. We also have a soul and we have a spirit as well, which he gave to us. That's what the image and likeness of God is all about. When he came to man, he created something out of nothing and he made man a living spirit. So in that sense, at least, we really are like grass. Our earthly bodies are made out of the same stuff as grass. The flesh that we have, our earthly bodies, is made out of the same stuff as grass. You go out in the country and you take a shovel full of dirt and there are 17 elements in it. But if you could take a shovel full of our body, you'd find it's the same 17 elements that are out there in the dirt in the country. Do you know that? And he says, all flesh, our natural birth, is just like grass. And all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. You know, you accomplish something in life, you become a millionaire, and you end up on TV, and you become a billionaire, and you're bored. You don't know what to do. So now you fly balloons around the world, and you make rockets to take people into space, and you buy an airline or something like that, and you make a new version of Coca-Cola. Apologies to Richard Branson. But if that's your greatest glory, he says, you know, all flesh is just like grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of the grass, which is even shorter lived. And then all that stuff just falls away. But, verse 25, the word of God, word of the Lord, endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. So look, we need the preaching and the teaching of the word of God above everything else today. Because the word, the world rather, in the state it is today, because the word of God, rather the, sorry, I'll start again. The world is in the state it is today because the word of God is not taught. It's not taught. Even in many churches, it's not taught. We need it because there is absolutely no substitute for the word of God today. Why? Because the word of God endures forever. Everything else is going to fade away, going to burn actually. And without Christ, man's hopes, whatever they are dead hopes. They're dead hopes. You know, they're just like cut flowers. All cut flowers are dead because they've already been cut off from their life source. And they bloom for a while and then they fade and they're gone, finished forever. So if you're someone who likes to go to the florist and buy your wife a bunch of dead things, that's up to you, right? But the hope of every born-again Christian is fresh and it's fruitful because it's a living hope. And we know where we're going. We're only here for a short time, but we know where we're going and it's going to be glorious. You know, somebody dies and people say, oh, you know, they're in a better place. They've got no idea what they're talking about, most of them. It's not a better place. It's a place like none of us ever experienced before. It's a wonderful place. It's fantastic. We should be walking around with a smile on our face all the time. It was purchased by the living Christ and it's promised in God's living word, the Bible. And Peter ends by saying, because of that, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that we have it in its entirety. Father, we pray that you will continue to guide us and urge us to just get into your word and understand what it's all about. And when we do, Lord, the ramifications are just amazing, absolutely amazing. Why would we not want to come to you? It just doesn't make sense. Father, we pray for all those this morning who don't know you, that they would have some kind of revelation, that you would speak to their heart, plough it up, Lord, that they would begin, even just small beginnings, like tiny acorns, Lord. We pray that they would just come to you and realize what it is that they've been missing. Father, we know that out there in the world that things seem to be going sometimes round in circles, sometimes even downhill. But Father, we pray that you will bring us all, and that you have brought us all, in fact, to a better realization of what this is all about. And our lives down here are to be used for your glory in so many ways, Lord. And we thank you that as we do that, it's such a privilege, it's such a joy. What a thrill it is to be used by you, Lord, and to speak to others about you. And so, Father, we pray that you would take us and use us throughout this coming week, Lord, not just by the things that we say, but also by the way we live our lives and by the examples we set. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.